great music this morning. I love that Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing song. I sing that to myself probably more than I sing most songs, and I sing a lot. You should give thanks that I don't sing publicly, but I do like to sing, and I really believe God likes for us to sing His praises, don't you? So whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, just sing. You know why birds sing? Because they can. You know why Christians should sing? Because we can. Got something to sing about. So make that a priority. It didn't cost you a thing. I just added that in there for you, Desi. Not an extra charge at all. Cover charge, got all second credit. All right. I'm going to continue our study through the book of Acts today. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you on the cost of compassion. The cost of compassion. I am intrigued and perhaps frustrated by the easy believism movement in the church today. Those folks who offer hope if you're just willing to do your best. And I would tell you that if our best is good enough for God, Jesus died for nothing. Think of that. If doing our best would gain acceptance with God, why in the world would Jesus come and take on all the sins of the world and lay down His life and suffer shamelessly, painfully, humiliatingly, so we could be saved? If good enough was enough for God, clearly it's not. He tells us there in Isaiah 64:6, all of us become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. The best you and I can do on our own is as garbage to God. Waste, refuge, filthy rags. We're not capable of impressing God in any way in our lives apart from having the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. And yet Jesus made clear the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and following. Jesus said, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Deny self. Well, we hate that expression. One of the most dreaded in all the Baptist faith, the need to deny self and follow Jesus, because we don't want to deny self. What are some examples of how we don't deny self? Well, we don't deny self when we give into the temptation, just sleep in on Sunday and not come to church. But think of the ways that we do deny self. Every one of us probably has an alarm clock. When the alarm clock goes off, we're supposed to get up. That's denying self, particularly in the wintertime. It used to be that when my alarm clock went off, Brian, I got excited. I think those days are long gone. Those times now, I'm awake before the clock goes off, John, and I'm counting the minutes. I have one of those that projects big numbers on the ceiling so I can tell what time it is, because without my glasses, I can't see. I can't see much with my glasses. So I lay there, and I count the minutes until the alarm goes off, and then I try to leave it to the last possible second and grab it so that it doesn't make noise so I don't wake up Leela, because she really likes to sleep. So I just lay there, and I think, you know, I don't really want to go to get up today. I just really like to lay here today. I think I'm going to just turn my clock off and roll back over. That's giving in to self. Self-denial is saying, nope, I got things to do. This is the day the Lord's made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm getting up. Self-denial is going to school when you don't want to go to school. I can relate. We have some students now who don't like school. I hated school. It was a huge cramp on my style. I just thought I ought to just be able to go do what I wanted to do. And teachers, or parents, say they're so boring. I just couldn't figure out why they wanted to bother me with all this bunch of facts and stuff that I really don't care about. Self-denial is going to school and finishing school and making it a priority. Self-denial is getting a job and keeping a job. I think you all don't know me from my former life. But I'm telling you, if you looked at me the wrong way, you're going to get two things, a peace of mind and my resignation. You're going to get a peace of my mind and my resignation. I wasn't going to put up with any foolishness from anybody. My mouth got me into so much trouble and cost me so many jobs, but that was okay. I was never without work. I could find something to do to make a living. I just wasn't going to put up with anything. I lack discipline, and that's not self-denial at all. Self-denial is saying, hey, I'll be responsible. I'm going to do this job. I'm going to do it well. Self-denial is being faithful in our marriage relationship. In a world today that is so very promiscuous, you're an oddity if you aren't just possessing the morals of an alley cat. Self-denial says, no, I made a commitment to God and to my spouse. I'm going to keep it. Self-denial is serving God when you don't have time and you don't really want to and you really don't know how. Self-denial is tithing and giving your offerings to the church when you really want a new toy, whether that toy is a new diamond ring or a motorcycle or a boat or a house or a car or a vacation, whatever. Self-denial, Jesus said, is required of those who would follow him. It's essential to salvation, but it's unnatural. We don't want to do it because we all like to get our way. Well, after we're saved, preacher, after we're saved, we still want to get our way. That's why he says to follow me there is in the present imperative active mood in the Greek language, which implies a continuing course of action. We need to follow Jesus and keep on following Jesus all the days of our lives, not to get saved, but because we are saved. We're supposed to live like Jesus. Guess what? Jesus' life defines selflessness. Think of that. Here is the very God of creation, seated on his throne in heaven, with an innumerable host of angels surrounding him, constantly ministering to his every single desire. And he looks down across space and time and sees you and me and says, those people don't have a prayer. They're going to hell. And they can't stop it. And that's not acceptable to my Father. It's not acceptable to me. So I'm going to deny myself the luxury and pleasure of heaven. I'm going to enter human history through the virgin womb of Mary to become a helpless infant child. And then live my life for about 33 years, never giving in to my selfish nature. And then I'm going to die so that they can live. That's selfless. And we're called to be like that in every area of our life. Well, preacher, what if I don't want to? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Why, preacher? I got two good reasons for you. The first is gratitude. Gratitude. Look around and you see all the folks around you that don't have a clue about God, and yet you do. You think that's something to be grateful for? You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit of God has revealed himself to us. I am so very grateful for my salvation. I've been saved for a long time now, 39 years almost. Long time. Never gotten over it. I'm so grateful that I remember what it was like to be lost. I'm so grateful I remember that sense of despair. That everywhere I tried, and no matter what I did, I couldn't find peace in this life apart from Jesus Christ. And yet he lovingly, graciously pursued me, convicted me, drew me to himself, so that I am now a child of God and will live forever in the presence of God and no longer have to be bound up in sin. I'm grateful, and that gratitude ought to compel me to a life of submission to his lordship, but also my compassion for other people. I think about the folks that I encounter on a daily basis and a weekly basis out there that are headed to hell and don't even know it. Do I care about them? I should. Why, preacher? Because Jesus does. And I'm called to be like him. And if I'm going to be like him, I've got to care as well. And if I care, then I ought to be willing to be selfless so they can see the difference Jesus has made. such that he could draw them to himself through my life as an example. Oh, preacher, I've tried to save them. I can't save them. No, you're right. We can't save them. I've tried to save a pile of them too. Not one of them been saved. But God can save them. And guess what we can do for them? We can pray for them. We can pray for them. And there's power in prayer. But we also can live out our faith for them, so that they can see what a Christian looks like. There's so much confusion in our world today about what a Christian really is. As I live out my faith and practice the same self-denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll see that difference and be drawn to them. And I owe it to them and to my great God to live that way. That's the reason I ought to live selfishly. But that's the cost of compassion. Having a compassionate heart toward others. And I must, because of the compassionate heart God has toward me. Well, guess what? We aren't the first to be required to pay it. There are many illustrations in Scripture. We'll read one today that really is a great sacrifice made for others. I want us to see that and imitate that example. I'd ask you to stand and to read God's precious word to honor the public reading of the word. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. I'll read through verse 5. In the New King James Version, it reads like this. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Please be seated as you join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the selfless service of those who have gone before that allow us to know your will and do it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us to empower and enable us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And thank you for Jesus, who made a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into your family and empowered to do your will. Lord God, I pray we would never take those for granted, but rather live our lives with hearts of gratitude and joy in humble submission to your Lordship. But Lord, also live our lives with compassionate hearts for those who are still searching so desperately, that they might see Jesus in us and be drawn to you. Father, I pray you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would oppose us, that every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this property. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to, and the first is seizing the moment. Remember last time we talked about Paul and Barnabas, and there was dispute between them about whether they would take John Mark with them on the missionary journey to go back and revisit the places they'd helped establish churches where they'd preach the gospel and find out how those saints were doing and encourage them. And because there was such a strong debate, I suppose, or disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, they parted company. But what the devil intended for evil, God used for good. So now Paul takes Silas with him and heads down to Lystra and Derbe, and then Barnabas takes with him John Mark, and they go back a different way. So now we got two mission teams covering twice as much ground, seeing twice as many churches, encouraging twice as many saints. So God is faithful to work through every circumstance of life if we will but trust him. Well, while Paul and Silas were at Lystra and Derbe, they met up with young Timothy. Timothy is famous because there are two books in the Bible written with his name, written the letters by Paul. He was a son of a Jewish mom who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So she's a believer now, and a Greek dad who apparently was an unbeliever. Now, little is known about his dad, but the mom provided Christian influence, as we can see. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I am reminding of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. It would appear that Lois and Eunice, mom and grandmom, were saved on Paul's first missionary journey through that region. Don't know that for certain, but it would appear that's the case. And now they have passed their faith along to their young son, Timothy. I want to give you a word of encouragement, parents. Please know you can pass your faith along too. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm going to tell you now. I know that's what the Bible says and all like that. But I've tried, and my son and my daughter's wayward. They're just not interested in the things of God, and I don't think there's any hope for them. Please don't listen to that lie from the devil. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't say they'll never depart. I departed. I was trained up in the way I should go, and I left home at 18, and I got as far away from God as I could get, and I ran as fast to get away from God as I could possibly go, and I ran for 10 years. But God got me. Here I am, determined I was never going to live this way. Been the most gratifying experience of my life. Walking with Jesus will be for you as well. I don't know where your son or daughter is. I thought many times, Brian, about what my parents went through knowing I was out there. Of course, my dad didn't live very long. He died when I was 21, but I was still lost. My mom lived throughout that whole process and saw me saved and was able to rejoice with me in that. And we shared many, many spiritual high times together. But I thought about the nights that they must have been sleepless, worried about their wayward son. The nights they must have tossed and turned, not knowing what in the world I was doing, but having a pretty strong suspicion it wasn't any good. And yet, they never lost hope. I remember talking to my mom, and she'd say, I want you to know I'm praying for you, and I'm praying God's going to make you miserable, not going to let you go. And she'd just laugh. I thought that was the meanest thing. I said, don't you love me? She said, I love you more than I love my own life, but you are God's. God gave you to me, and the devil ain't taking you. That might be bad English, but it's good preaching. And she just kept praying and believing. And every time I talked, she'd say, you saved yet? I said, no, ma'am, not yet. Okay, still praying. You're not miserable enough yet. I said, well, I'm getting pretty close, so just how about quitting? Nope, not quitting. You're miserable enough yet? Nope, not yet. I'm still praying. You see, you might need to have that same kind of conversation with your son. Oh, don't be hateful or hurtful. I mean, she was not mean-spirited. I said, she's laughing the whole way. And she could smile because she trusted God. She wasn't trusting Bill, for heaven's sakes. Few people trusted Bill. She was trusting God. And she said, God's going to be wherever you go. You can't get away. You might as well give up. No, Mama, not yet. No, Mama, not yet. Kept saying, no, Mama, not yet. And she just kept saying, okay, I'm not worried about a thing. Talked to her many years later. She said, I never really feared you being lost forever. I knew you were going to be saved. I knew you were going to be saved. That's faith. Now, she was frustrated in the process. She didn't like me making my testimony quite as consistent as I was, but she knew. Well, hey, do you have that kind of faith for your child? I realize all those folks that have got wayward sons and daughters, I'm not trying to be insensitive. But do they see within you the peace that passes understanding because you know God's got this? Or do they see you worrying and fretting and fearing and getting mad and frustrated? Well, I would tell you that Jesus draws us to himself by manifesting his love and his goodness. We ought to do the same. If you've trained up your child in the way they should go, they're not going to get away. Those seeds are going to produce a harvest. I don't know when. In God's perfect timing. So you keep praying. You keep believing. You keep being Jesus. You keep confronting the issues lovingly, graciously. Don't fight. Don't make people mad. Just keep sowing seeds. And I'm telling you, God is faithful to his word. He was for Eunice and Lois. Timothy was saved. They claimed God's promise, and it proved true. Now, we don't have any idea what Paul knew about Timothy at this point in time, but when they met, Paul was impressed with him. And he should have been. Verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. The word brethren there implies other believers in the community. I was thinking about that this week, and I'm just curious how often that's the case with us. I mean, you have friends maybe that go to other churches that are believers, and I wonder if they look at us and say, you know, that person's an example of a Christian. I wonder if the other saints in the Martinez Evans area can speak of us and say, you know, that guy, he's got it. Or look at us with a jaundiced eye and say, you know, that crowd out there at Grace, I mean, they sing a lot and they preach a lot, but you know, if you see them outside church, you can't tell much difference between them and the world. We ought to have a good testimony with other believers. They ought to see our lives as examples. Now, lost people may not like what they see in us, but saved people ought to like it very much, because we ought to be being like Jesus. The locals were impressed with Timothy, so Paul wanted to take him along on their missionary journey. He saw a potential leader here, and Paul understood the multiplication factor of the gospel. You see, he saw Timothy as somebody he could invest his life in, he could pour himself into, and produce somebody else who could be a preacher or a teacher or a disciple or a quippler. And so he said, hey, I want to invest my life in this young man. You know, each one of us needs to have that same mindset. You know people, maybe they haven't been saved very long, kind of struggle in their walk with Christ. What would be wrong with you just coming alongside and saying, you know, I'd like to do Bible study with you. I'd like to have an accountability relationship with you. I'd like just to spend some time and pray with you. I'd like to see if there's some way I can encourage you in your journey with Christ, because I see a lot of potential in you, and I think we could accomplish something of value for the kingdom of God. Would you be willing just to meet with me on a weekly basis or just on a monthly basis or something? Let me just invest in you. Everybody that's a child of God needs a Timothy to invest in. You also need a Paul to invest in you. I'd encourage you to find both those people. Go to somebody more senior in the faith and say, would you be willing to invest in me? Would you be willing to spend some time with me? Would you be willing to pray with me? Would you meet with me and discuss some issues that I have some questions about in the Bible? Would you be a Paul to me? If we have those two people in our lives, I'll guarantee you we're growing in our faith. And that's what matters. If we grow in our faith, we'll grow in our fruitfulness, our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul did. It's the cost of compassion. So he seized the moment and invested his life in Timothy's life. But that's not all. Notice also in that passage of Scripture, shoring up the messenger. Now that term shoring up really means to prop up or to support. And that's exactly what Paul did with Timothy. He saw within Timothy unlimited potential, not because Timothy was one, but because the God of creation lived in Timothy. And he wanted to help him realize that potential. Why did he have such great potential? Well, I think he probably had some natural leadership tendencies, but I think also Paul saw, here's a guy who has a Jewish mom. He'll be accepted by the Jews out there that need to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And his dad's a Greek, so he'll be accepted by the Gentiles that need to come to Jesus Christ, accept him as Lord and Savior. So this guy can reach both sides of the fence. I've told you before, Jews only saw two kind of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. Paul said, you can reach them both. But there's a problem. You see, to reach the Jewish community, you really need to be circumcised. Now, that's something that we practice today, and it's most times done when our children are just a couple days old and they don't have any awareness about how frustrating and painful that is. Now, Timothy's a grown man. Very different. And I can just imagine, Greg, when Paul suggested that, his response was like, are you serious? We were talking about that this morning in prayer time. I mean, we're talking about back in the days of flint knives. And Paul said, yeah, I think you'd be well served. Well served. Yeah, I think it'll make a great difference in your ministry. Well, I'm already saved. You see, don't get bogged down, and I think that Paul's espousing some legalism. He's not saying you got to get circumcised to get saved. He's acknowledged that Timothy is a believer. Verse 1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He's already a follower of Christ. But he sees great potential. He says, you know, if you just get circumcised, just get circumcised. I don't think so. But here's what we'd say. But I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it, and I'll get back with you. No, Timothy was compliant. There's no acknowledgement here that he resisted in any way. He understood the importance of credibility. Boy, I wish preachers today did. I wish preachers today understood how important it was to be credible to their people and to the community. Preachers not willing to pay the price of credibility today, not willing to live out our faith publicly like they did in Bible times. Have to, but you're not going to be credible if you don't. Timothy was willing to deny himself in a very painful way to increase his influence and credibility with lost Jews. Think of that. That's selflessness as well. I mean, he's the picture of it. You say, what's the big deal about circumcision? Well, it was God's sign of his commitment to the Jews. But it also was the Jews' sign of their commitment to God. So they took it very seriously. And so did Timothy. Turn with me very quickly over to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's over probably three or four books. You get to Acts and Romans, and then you'll come to 1 Corinthians. I want to read one passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, you can leave your finger back on 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Are you there yet? Say amen. 1 Corinthians 9, 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul's not thinking that he saves them, but he's the instrument God will use to save many. And yet today, we find people taking that passage of Scripture out of context, very frequently saying, we know the reason I still hang out in the bars all the time, I'm trying to be all things to all people. Really? You really believe that lie? I know people have said, you know, to really relate, I need to take drugs too. So they'll know I'm credible. Are you serious? I know people have said, you know, if I'm going to fit in at school and be an example and be a witness, I need to be promiscuous too. I need to sleep around some. So they'll think I'm one of them. Are you kidding me? There's nothing implied in that passage of Scripture that I just read for you or anywhere in Paul's teaching that said he compromised his integrity and became sinful to fit in with sinners. He's talking about cultural mores there. And he's saying, I don't necessarily agree with those people, but I can become like them in their cultural mores to try to cause myself to be more credible that they might see their need for a Savior. That's how much he loved other people. He said later on, he's willing for him to surrender his own salvation if all of his Jewish brothers could be saved because he had such a sense of compassion and love for other people. And yet I think we live in a generation where the prevailing mindset of Christians is, hey, I found Jesus, you can too. Not my job to tell you about it. Not my job to live it out. Hey, I got my own problems. I'm going to live my own life. I'm living for me. I would tell you that described me when I was lost, David. I was living for Bill. And I didn't care if you liked it or not. Well, I'm a child of God and I'm supposed to be living for Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. So I'm supposed to live like Jesus, which means not live for Bill, but to make decisions based upon what would honor him, what would bless him, what would glorify him, what would point others to him. That's what Paul said. I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. We never have a right to do wrong. Christians are called to purity. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from even the appearance of evil. Talked to somebody about this week. He said, I think this would be innocent, but it might look bad. I said, well, then don't do it. If it's going to look bad, you're going to ruin your reputation. You're going to damage your witness. Don't give the appearance that evil's taking place. Why? Because we're called to a life of purity and holiness. That's the request that Paul's making here of Timothy. You're already saved. But I'm telling you, if you'll make this sacrifice, God will use you mightily. And he said, I want to be used mightily. I care about people. So I'm willing. I wonder what sacrifice we make on a regular basis for other people. I wonder how many times, as I shared with you already earlier, are we guilty of being like Pastor Bill early on, unwilling to hold my tongue because I get to vent whatever I want to say. I've made lots of enemies, broken lots of glass, tried to go back and fix it, can't. Can't. Why? Felt good to me. I've shared with you many times, early in our marriage, I just was a jerk. It's a miracle she stayed with me. But even today, all these years later, coming up on 44, I can have a total expression. And I see hurt in her face because of the damage I did 40 years ago. That's dreadful. Why would I do something like that? Felt good to me. And that's all that mattered. But that can't be the motivation for a Christian. That can't be the motivation for a child of God. Hey, I've got to practice self-denial. Why? Because Jesus did. And imagine the potential we represent in this community. If this group of folks right here in this auditorium today, 200 of us or so, would just say, I'm going to live this week for other people. I'm going to defer to other people. I'm going to hold the door for other people. I'm going to smile at other people. I'm going to apologize to other people when I've not done them wrong. I'm going to do whatever I can do to cause people to feel better about the God in me. I wonder how many different situations we might find ourselves in this week that we could share our faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Do we have enough compassion for the lost to do that? Do we care about those who are dying and going to hell? Why should I hope so? Why should I, preacher? Because somebody cared about you. And somebody cared about me. No idea how many people prayed for me. No, I pay me prayer every day now. Well, did I just deserve that because I'm just a swell guy? There's plenty of swell people in the world nobody's praying for. So how dare I then receive the compassion of God and others and withhold it in my own life? You see, if I'll be like Jesus and I'll seize the moment and I'll pay the cost of compassion, I can profoundly impact this world. You say, oh, preacher, come on, I don't ever get out of Evans. Maybe, but you might impact somebody in Evans. They'll impact somebody in Augusta. They'll impact somebody in Atlanta. They'll impact somebody in Washington, D.C. They'll impact somebody in Europe. They'll impact somebody in China. They'll impact somebody in India. That could change the world. We just don't know. The question is, do we care? Timothy cared. Paul cared. Jesus cared. And so must we. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the compassion you show to us as your children. And you did so when we were lost, helpless, and useless to you. We offered you nothing. And you owed us an expression of who you are. You came into this world to be our example, to pay our penalty in the ultimate expression of love. Lord, thank you. We could never thank you enough. I pray we never get over our salvation. And Lord, I pray that, that compels us to a life of love and compassion for others. That we might take the time to find a Timothy that we can invest in and look for a Paul that would invest in us. That we might allow the difference Jesus has made to shine brightly in our workplace, in our school, in our home, in our community, in our church, wherever we go, that others might see the hope that's ours in Jesus Christ and be drawn to you. And Lord God, give us a holy boldness in sharing our faith, that we might indeed be fruitful witnesses. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might have been in church all their lives. This might be the first time they ever darkened the doors of a church. I don't know, but you know their heart. And Lord God, I pray as they've heard your word proclaimed, they've recognized their desperate need. Today might be the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I want to be a child of God." And I pray that nothing could hinder. And yet, Lord, the vast majority of people here are saved as I am. And yet, Lord, a great many of us unwilling to invest our lives, unwilling to live selflessly. I pray that would change today. We'd understand the importance of being light and being salt and making a difference. Saying no to my own carnal nature and saying yes to the Savior in every circumstance of life, that we might indeed profoundly impact Martinez and Evans and Augusta and the central Savannah River area, the state of Georgia and the southeastern United States and the entire world. And we can by the power of God within us if we'll only trust you. Father, have your way in this decision time, and for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet of God.